six portions is Devarim, it means words. Deuteronomy 1:1 through 3:22. Haftarah portion is Isaiah 1:1 through 27. And the apostolic scripture portion is Matthew 3:4 through 12. The introduction. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to Israel before his death. He uses this opportunity to remind the Israelites of key lessons they will need as they enter the land. A lack of trust in God and a lack of obedience to God's will results in calamity, and that conversely, faith and obedience result in victory. God is the warrior who does battle on Israel's behalf. Deuteronomy 3:21-22. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. So Moses is going through he's beginning his farewell address to Israel. The entire book of Deuteronomy is his farewell address to Israel. He's going to restate the Torah to them. He's going to go over all their journeys with them. And the one theme that's going to come up is the same thing that's been coming up throughout from the book of Exodus up until now, over and over and over, is if you follow God, if you trust in God, and you obey God, everything is going to be fine. If you don't, everything will not be fine. And of course, when we continue, when you go and you read the other books in the Bible about the children of Israel, you find out that they were not fine, that they did not obey God, that they did not follow his teaching. And his teachings are contained in the Torah. You hear a lot of people are going to tell you, you know, all the time, they say to you, just trust in God, have faith, everything is going to be fine, and all of that. That's the faith part. What about the obedience part? You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't know what it is that you have faith in and what you're supposed to be doing, what's the point in having faith? What's that going to do for you if you don't know what God expects from you? You have to know what God expects from you, and God spells it out in the Torah. Some people are going to say, well, all you need is the New Testament. My response would be, no, all you need is the Torah. You need the New Testament because that's a revelation of the teachings of Messiah and his disciples. And you need that in order to understand some of the things that he's trying to tell you in the Torah. In Numbers 14:6-10 it says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into that land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Now this takes a step back, of course, to the book of Numbers, after the 12 spies had gone into the land. Moses had sent the 12 of them to go into the land to spy it out. They spent 40 days in the land, and they came back. And initially, the 10 of them, along with the 2, Joshua and Caleb, gave an initial good report, but then they immediately deteriorated and went backwards and went into fear, talking about giants in the land and blah, 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 and all of this and all these other things. They were walking in fear. There was no faith present there. And it's really amazing when you think about that, because God was with them every step of the way. He fed them every single day that they were in the wilderness. Once they entered the land, they were on their own. They were going to be on their own, though God would bless them in the land as long as they did the things that God instructed them to do. So for those 40 days that the spies spent in the land, God punished the children of Israel for their lack of faith by sentencing them to 40 years in the wilderness until that generation died. That was the penalty for their lack of faith. And that didn't, all of that concludes that, but then we also have throughout that, we have all those spots that the Lord was killing thousands of Israelites for their disobedience. But they didn't learn from any of that. You want to talk about a hard-headed people. God was present every single day for them. He was there. And even here in this passage from Numbers, and it says, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. They got to see the glory of God. How many people can say that? And they still disobeyed. They still walked in fear. They still had a lack of faith. It's sad. It's a sad reflection upon the nature of people. And if you really think that we're not part of that today, I don't know what you're looking at. This world's in a mess. But you know what? I have faith that God's going to work it all out. I'm not concerned about it. I'm not really worried about it. The only ones that I'm really worried about are the ones that are closest to me. I want to make sure that they want to walk in the same way and have put their faith where it belongs so that they won't be left behind, if you want to put it that way. I'm not talking about a rapture here. I'm saying left behind. I'm not talking about that. All right? I'm saying you're only left out of the kingdom totally. And that will be a sad reflection upon doing that, because God gives promises and God gives covenants to his people, and he expects them to follow that. Now, don't believe when people tell you that the covenant is only for the Jewish people. The covenant is not only for the Jewish people. The covenant is for anyone who believes in Messiah, accepts him as their Messiah, the source of their redemption and salvation, and they accept the Torah as the covenant that God made with his people. Yes, I know that if you go to various churches and places, that they will tell you that there's multiple covenants. There's not multiple covenants, there's one covenant. And it's on that one covenant, on the basis of that one covenant, that God adapts that covenant to meet the needs of the people as times change. It doesn't mean that he's meeting the needs of the people and allowing them to sin. What he means is that he's doing this, he's meeting it because humanity is changing. And he needs to reinforce that covenant that he made with them. He didn't change that. God nowhere in his covenant said that homosexuality is okay. Just because mankind is running after that today, God is not saying it's okay to do that. God is not saying that it's okay that he's going to accept somebody like that because they praise him and that they say that they believe in him. If they praise him and believe in him, then they will do what he has told them to do. You also have, you know, all the different things. But what about keeping the Sabbath? The church says that the Sabbath is Sunday. Judaism says that the Sabbath is Saturday. Islam says that the Sabbath is Friday. Everybody wants to make every different day of the week a Sabbath. Everybody's just going to, we're going to just put it in a hat and pull it out, and that'll be the day of the week that the Sabbath is. The Bible says the Sabbath is the seventh day. Whatever your calendar tells you is the seventh day, that's the seventh day. Now, most of the world today is following the same calendar. So by following that same calendar, the seventh day unfortunately falls out on Saturday. So if they really wanted to make it on Sunday, they would have fixed the calendar to make it on Sunday. But nobody tampered with the calendar to do that. So I guess God won. Amen. So it's on Saturday. If the seventh day was supposed to be Monday, then that would be the day of the week that the Sabbath would be. On a lunar calendar, it changes every single week. If you follow a strictly lunar calendar, Any day of the week can become a Sabbath day because the months are shorter than a solar year. But in a solar calendar, you wind up with basically close to the same cycle that you're on continuously. And that's the way that the calendar is fixed today. One of these days, I'll do a Bible study on the various calendars that they were following back in biblical days. They were following several calendars back then. It was actually not this past week, but the week before that, I spent several days, with my wife's help, of redoing the floor in my office. It's one of the last rooms in the house that needed a new flooring in it, and we had to take everything out. If you saw my office, you would know what we had in my office that had to be taken out. It filled the living room, it filled the guest room. We had some of it in the bedroom. Oh, goodness gracious. Got amazing when I put back in there. I wound up actually had space for all my books in there. That's because I brought more stuff down here and other stuff that I got rid of and gave away and cleaned out drawers and filing cabinets and things like that. It's surprising because I had a whole filing drawer that was full of these teachings that I've had from years ago. I started pulling them out to see what was still useful that was in there, and I said, hey, most of this stuff is still useful. It's stuff that I taught early on in ministry.
I got a gift that you forgot to give me.
That's right. I found a Bible that was inscribed to her, that they even the cover was inscribed and all that, and it was in the shelf stuffed in there with all these books that were sideways, right side up, upside, double-sided in front, over in this way. Yeah, yes, it was a total disaster in there, but it all got fixed. It took longer to put it together than to put the stupid floor in. It was just working. I'm still finding different things and I'm still reorganizing and redoing, but yeah, it all worked out in the end. You find these different things that came up, and now I had a teaching in there about the biblical Sabbath or the biblical calendar. It was in there. I had some teachings on some of the other things. Today, I'll be doing a teaching on the names of God. We'll be having that during Bible study today. You'd be surprised at all the names of God that people use to call God by His name. You know, God is not His name. We don't go around going, Mr. God, do you hear me? If that were true, then if God was His name, we would be addressing Him as God, and that would be kind of disrespectful. Because is that his first name, God? Or his last name? Or did he just go by God? You know, it used to be that everybody had one name. It wasn't until later on that they began to add on. Particularly after the Jewish fashion, they added on to the first name, they added on Ben for a male, Ben of son of so-and-so, and then Bat, daughter of so-and-so, that they put in there, and that's how they wound up giving a last name, so to speak, if you want to call it that. But it's the same thing in here. You know, you have, here you got in Numbers 14:6, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun. You don't say, Joshua, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't have that in there. His name is Joshua. In Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. I don't know how many people realize that Yehoshua was actually Messiah's name. His formal name in Hebrew was Yehoshua. Yeshua is Aramaic. And it's a contraction of Yehoshua. Because Yehoshua, Joshua was a common name back 2,000 years ago. So he was known by that. So he would have answered to that. I believe when his mother was calling him, she wasn't calling and saying, Jesus, will you please come in the house now? I believe it was something along the lines, Yeshua, get your butt in here. And if he was followed in a true, obedient, childlike fashion, he had to call him numerous times before he finally showed up. In Isaiah 1, 2 through 4, Hear, O heavens, and give earth, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. That's hard. You think about that. That is hard. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. God's putting it in a nice way. He could have, that's harsh for God saying it like that. He is describing Israel and the fact that they have forsaken him. It hurts him. It hurts him when anybody turns their back on him. It hurts them when anybody rejects him and walks away from him. They are despising the one true God. They are turning their backs on him. And when you turn your back on the one true God, you're turning and following Satan. You may not believe that's what you're doing, but that is what you're doing, because there's only two options in this world: to follow the one true God or to follow the false God of this world. And that's what humanity does. The majority of humanity is following the false God. Even when people say, well, we don't believe in any God, that's following the false God. Why? Because Satan would be happy if they followed him. Satan would be happy as long as they don't follow God. And as long as they don't believe in Yeshua. But also remember something, that there's going to be a false Messiah also that's going to present himself. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready. And the only way you're going to know the difference is based on the things that are happening around you and the things that these false representations of the true God and his Son are doing. Remember, for the present time, Satan is the one that rules here, because God gave him that authority. In Jeremiah 2:10 through 13, for cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, and send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's talking about the living water. He's talking about that water which brings redemption and salvation, which comes through his Son, Messiah, Yeshua. Without that living water, what do you have? What path do you walk in? You need that. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. And they've hewn out cisterns for themselves. What he's saying there is they've forsaken the one true God and they're following after false gods. And what have those false gods done for them? Their false gods have done nothing for them, for their false gods can't give them what the one true God can give them. Eternal life. Satan can't give you eternal life. Only the one true God can give you eternal life. And you can only get that through his Son and by walking in his covenant. You need to put the covenant together with your faith and your trust in Messiah. Why do you think he gave the covenant all the way back from the very beginning? The covenant was given to Adam in the garden. And Adam passed it on to his wife Hava. Their covenant, their Torah, was one command: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did they obey it? If they did, we wouldn't be here today. It would have been a straight path, right? We'd all pass going, go right up. But no, it didn't work out that way. So how do I know that they were following the Torah all the way back when? It's because when you look and you read the scriptures, and you see the things that they were doing, you realize that what they're talking about are following commands that God put into the Torah. And I always go back and I say to you, how did Noah know the difference between clean and unclean animals that were specified for him to bring on board the ark? Could only have known that through Torah. How did he know to make an altar once the ark landed and he got off of it and he had to make a sacrifice to God? Why would he have needed clean animals in order to do that? Because he needed a clean animal to make the sacrifice. He needed clean animals because God was allowing them now to eat meat. So they needed to have clean animals. They could not eat from unclean meat. The dietary laws existed all the way back then. There was no difference in that. In the beginning, they could get their food just by picking it off a tree. After the sin of Adam, God told Adam, he would work the land by the sweat of his brow, and that would be how he would get food. He would have to plant and harvest and work for a living. It wouldn't be as easy as it was in the garden. We have no idea the length of time that they spent in the garden. All we do know is they had a short period of time in there. We know the initial instruction to Adam was he was to be the caretaker of the garden. He was to take care of it. God took care of the sprinkler system. He watered up from the ground. Did everything all day. Everything was there. Everything was alive. Everything was, it was easy. And they had fruit all the time. No problem. Balanced climate. No climate change. Well, I can't tell you that. It is what it is. This world is falling apart. You can't deny that. You know that everything, you don't know when a bomb can fall on us now. You really don't. We have no conception now that North Korea has tested a bomb that can reach the U.S. further than Alaska now. They've estimated that it can hit in Colorado, and it could hit Chicago. So you think about that, this whole part of the United States, that whole part can be open for bombing now. So, it's a sad thing when you think about that. We're just living in our blissful little worlds and nothing is going to happen to us. We don't know that. God says a lot of things in the Bible that are supposed to make us wake up and smell the roses and come to our senses and turn back to Him before it's too late. We need to understand that. I still can't understand how the children of Israel, those that came out of Egypt, that were 20 years of age and up, could reject God when He was there with them every single day, when He provided food for them every single day. When they cried out and said, "We're tired of the manna and we want meat," He made them choke on the meat. He gave them so much, they got sick from it. Was that enough for them? No. They complained again. And they complained again. And then they went after Aaron. And then they wanted to bring down Moses. They wanted to do all these things. And time again, Moses and Aaron interceded on their behalf. But God had made His decision. And His decision was, is that generation 20 years of age and up would die during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And when the last one died, then they could enter into the land. Only two out of that generation, and that was Joshua and Caleb, would enter into the land. The last one out of that generation would be Moses, who would have to pass away. And once he passed away, the way was open for the children of Israel to be able to go into the land. And Moses knows that his time is coming because the Lord has told him that. And Moses spends the entire book of Deuteronomy just going over and over and over again, telling the children of Israel, follow God, follow the Lord. Follow His covenant. Live according to that. When you go into the land, He will fight the battles before you. He will go before you. You follow. You do what He tells you to do. And they didn't do it. They didn't want to do it. It came to the point where they could not take the entire land that was promised to them. Had they taken the entire land that had been promised to them, you wouldn't have quite a few of the Arab nations that exist there today. They would not exist. And it was kind of interesting that I read an article yesterday that said that they did DNA testing on Canaanite bones that they've discovered. And they've did the DNA testing on those bones to see, you know, who would be the descendants from that. And they tied that to the Lebanese. That those living in Lebanon have the same markings as those. So they always tell you that a lot of the modern countries that exist are descended from all these ancient biblical lands. And I believe that's true, that's in there. They even said some of them were tied to Iran and in different places for that. Don't forget, Iran is Persia. Don't forget that. You need to remember that. The Arabs come from Esau and from Ishmael. They come from them. So you have to remember that and keep that in mind. That Israel is not surrounded by friends, no matter whether they tell them that or not. It's kind of interesting that the Arabs all went berserk, not over those terrorists that were killed on the Temple Mount for killing the IDF, or I should say the Israeli police. They were upset because they set up scanners. Yeah, they didn't want... Of course, I was supposed to hide the guns that you're bringing up there. You know, if you have the scanners that are there. They said that that violated sacred space. The thing about it is that their Bible, the Quran, does not one time mention Jerusalem as being anything to them. Not one time. So if it was so holy, then why didn't Allah tell them that it was their holy city? The only reason that they lay claim to it is because the Jews have it. They don't want them to have it. They don't want them to have anything. They don't want them to exist. But you know what? God does. And God will win. You can't do away with God. It's not going to happen that way. Jeremiah 8:6-8. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, "What have I done?" Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the Torah of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribe has made it into a lie. We are wise, and the Torah of the Lord is with us. You can't claim that you're wise and have the Torah if you're not going to follow the Torah, because it's a waste of time to have the Torah. And if you're going to follow what the rabbis are telling you to do, then shame on you. If you're going to follow what the priests and the pastors and the reverends and all these other... There's so many titles in the church, I can't remember them all. At least in Judaism, is a rabbi. That's it. That's the leader. At least they whittle it down over a period of 2,000 years from 2,000 years ago. They pushed the Sadducees aside and all the other ones, and they focused on one thing. But everybody wants to listen to these people that are going to be telling them all these different things. Well, listen, I have the inside scoop on what the Bible has to say and what the Scripture has to say. None of us have the inside scoop. We are all in a process of learning, no matter how many years we've been at this. We are all still learning. God's still opening up our eyes. Why do we go through the Torah cycle each and every year? Why do we continue to read the Torah? Because every time we read it, we discover something new. If you're not discovering something new, then you are not open to allowing the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to show you something new. A lot of people want to talk about, well, I want to learn about the hidden mysteries in the Bible. Well, we're told that the hidden things of the Bible belong to God. And that if He wants us to know them, He'll share them with us. I think He doesn't want to share them with us because He looks down at the little bit that He has shared with us and He takes a look at it and He's just shaking His head going, I can't believe what they've done with that. I mean, it's the reality. We take one passage of Scripture and we lay it out as that being the only thing that we're supposed to follow. God gave us a rule book that covers 5 books of the Bible, and the Jewish people have distilled that down to 613 commandments that we're supposed to follow. The church has the New Testament, and they have distilled that down to 1,050 commandments. I will take the 613 that the Jews have distilled it down to. The church can keep their 1,050. I also know that you don't have to follow 613 commandments because they all don't apply. You can practically take out the entire book of Leviticus and set it aside for now. You can learn what God requires of the priesthood that's in there. But without a standing temple, there is no sacrificial system. And there is no working or functioning priesthood today.
Correct.
In Israel, they're working on trying to put it together to get it ready. They are waiting for that day when they will have the Temple Mount under their control. But until that happens, you have those various commandments in there. They have to be set aside for now. So by the time you get through things that have to be done in the land, things that don't have to be done in the land, and things like that, you come out with about 200, and I believe it's 268 actual commandments that you're supposed to follow today. And the majority of them are moral commandments. Why wouldn't you want to follow moral commandments that the Lord gives us? There's also commandments that are in there, some for men, some for women, some for children, some for families, some for businesses. We have all these different things that God covers that are in there. But they apply to the specific groups. So when somebody goes, well, you got to follow every single commandment that's in there or else, we can't follow every single commandment that's in there because it wasn't meant that way. It wasn't given that way. You can only follow those that apply to you and what the Lord tells you to do. And why wouldn't you do? There is no such thing as the Ten Commandments, Lord. The Hebrew word in that passage of Scripture is not mitzvot, it's devarim. Devarim means words, so it means 10 words, not 10 commandments. So it's a misuse of the Hebrew in there. So what does it come down to? The 10 suggestions? No, it's not 10 suggestions. What it is the outline for the rest of the Torah. Every other commandment falls under one of those categories that are given in the 10 words. Now, even that's been tampered with by at least the Catholic Church that I know of for that. They took one out. The one that said, don't worship idols. I wonder why. But I'm not making any commentary on anybody's practices. I wouldn't do that. That's nothing that I would do. He's giving his approval. In Malachi 3:1 through 5. Yeah, I missed one, I'm sorry. Matthew 3, 4 through 12. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were immersed by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his immersion, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I immerse you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now this is John the Immerser, or as he's commonly known as John the Baptist. In Hebrew, it would have been Yochanan. He's out there immersing people in the Jordan River. And he's immersing them and they're confessing their sins. It's amazing, isn't it? It wasn't the church that came up with baptism. It precedes them. It was already being done in Judaism. In fact, is anybody entering into the temple that was going to give an offering or a sacrifice or anything that they had to do had to be immersed before they went in. How did they do that? In a mikveh, an immersion pool. Where were the immersion pools? They surrounded the Temple Mount. They found hundreds of them up there when they've been excavating that. And they had to be sources of living water. What does it mean to be sources of living water? They would gather rainwater, or they would funnel in river water. Even now, if you go into a city that has a large Jewish population in it, and you would look up on the roof of their homes, you would probably see water tanks if that home has been converted into a synagogue. And the reason for that is because they add into their mikveh living water that gathered from the rain. It needs to be mixed in with that as living water. And that's what they would do with that in a rainy thing. What would happen if you have a drought? I don't know, jump in the mud of the Rio Grande. That's all I can tell you. We do the best we can with what we have and what we do. You know, I'm sure back in, give it 100 years ago, whatever, the Rio Grande was a running river. Yes. Running and flowing, where you could drown in trying to get across that. Now you can walk across it on foot. You know, it is what it is. Maybe God's sending us a message. Don't know. In Malachi 3:1 through 5, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. You can fear God in a couple of different ways. You fear God because you are afraid of him and what he can do. You can fear God by reverencing him, by giving him the honor and the glory that he deserves, because he created everything that exists. He says that the day of judgment is coming, and in that day, he will draw near, and he will judge, and he will do what needs to be done. And it's kind of interesting that he extends the category that he's talking about here. He goes, sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely. And he goes and he says, those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. The Lord gives commands about all of these things in Scripture, about how you're supposed to treat the widow and the orphan, about what you're supposed to do for them. about those, you know, between an employer and an employee and things like that. The Lord lays all these things out in Scripture. The Torah contains all of these things. It's not just about faith. It's not just about following the Torah. How can you follow the Torah if you don't know what's in it, if you're not reading it? But if you're reading it, then you should know what's in it. If you're just skimming through it, you're not going to learn what God wants you to learn is in it. If that's supposed to be our covenant and we're supposed to walk by it, then we need to follow it. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, the greatness of our fear shows us the littleness of our faith.